Good morning. I always am pleased to be here at Redeemer Church, and in particular, just want to say how much I've enjoyed getting to know the pastor, Carlos, and the elders of this church. You know, there is something about Carlos that incarnates the love of Jesus that I really sense whenever I'm with him. And I just wanted to say that publicly. I feel like I'm loved by Christ when I'm around him. And for the elders, just to say as well, you know, Barry, whenever I am greeted by you, I feel like I'm greeted by the Lord. And that's just the way he uses you. It's just a warmth. And hanging out with Craig is always vision inspiring. You know, if you know him in business or you know him as an elder, he's a man that God has given great thoughts. And I just so admire Craig and his ability to think kingdom-minded ways. And Ken, it is always a delight to be around you. And even though you said you feel like you lack wisdom, I always feel like I gain wisdom when I'm around Ken. So I simply say that none of these folks want the praise of man. They live for the audience of the Lord, but I just felt like I wanted to say that this morning. Let me turn your attention to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 5. As a sequel to what we studied together last week, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen, And the elders fell down and worshiped. The Apostle John is still in the throne room, or we might call it the control tower of the universe. And you'll recall last week as we studied in chapter 4, John is lifted up through the door into the highest heavens to be given visions that he might write down and that we might see them and learn from them. And I told you last week, the book of Revelation is not so much a puzzle book. Too many people think of it as a puzzle book. It's a picture book. And we are to let these pictures grip our hearts, these visions grip our hearts and change them. And so what did we see last week? We saw that God, the Lord God Almighty, is worshiped. As John sees the Lord on the throne at the center of the universe, and to be at the center, the hub of the wheel of our lives and our worldview, that he is to be worshiped for his beauty, for his majesty, for his power, for his eternity. The Lord God Almighty is to be worshiped. And we asked ourselves, do we have hearts that respond to him with praise and glory? But now, in chapter 5, this central focus changes onto a scroll into the hand of the one who's seated on the throne, a scroll that's sealed with seven seals. And the urgent matter of the moment is for someone to come and to break the seals and open the scroll. And so we have, as I read it, this intense vision, a drama of agony and defeat and despair, followed by triumph and victory and worship. And so today, will you ask the Lord, as I might speak in my weakness, would you ask the Lord to show you what you need to see from this vision today? Let's try and get a handle on this. What is this scroll? Well, I'm not completely sure, but I do know that in the ancient prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel, they speak of a scroll in the hand of God which contains his plan for history, for the salvation of the world, for his perfect goal for the earth. And it is as though the plans of God, the accomplishment of his purposes, depend upon someone to come and to enter into the control room and to open these plans for history and to accomplish the redemption of the world. So what happens? Well, an angel, not just any angel, but a mighty angel steps forward and begins to bellow. Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? And he calls for a search to be made of the universe, through heaven and earth and under the earth. Who is worthy? For surely there is someone who is worthy to come. And what does John see? What happens? Nothing happens. No one moves. No one budges. The challenge is made. The gauntlet is thrown down. Let someone who is able step forward. Is there a champion somewhere? No angel flaps his wings. Not even this mighty angel. No one on earth. No politician. No king or emperor Napoleon doesn't step forward. George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, my favorites. Joe Biden, Donald Trump. No industrialist, Elon Musk, does not step forward. No poet or musician, Simon and Garfunkel, do not step forward. Bruce Springsteen is silent. No athlete, I'll date myself, Hulk Hogan, Mike Tyson, The Rock, John Cena, they don't move. And what you have, friends, what you see here is the comprehensive elimination of all created beings, not even under the earth, not even the prince of darkness himself dares to step forward. What about you? This is a good-looking group here today. I'm in the presence of some accomplished people. You're physically fit. You've made your way. You've got some education. What about you? Would you step forward when you hear this? No pastor, no pope, no elder, no one. So John is upset. And he begins to weep. And I think you can understand why. Here he is. He's called into the throne room. And he hears the challenge. This is the big one. And so he begins to weep. If your hope is in men or angels or Satan, if your hope is in any created being, you will weep as well. They will let you down. But one of the elders steps forward and he has some good news. He tells John to stop crying. Did you see that? And he announces that someone is here in the throne room. He says, behold. Behold who? Behold. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Who is this? Who can it be? And John knows in an instant. He knows it is the Lord Jesus Christ. These two magnificent titles, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? The King of the beasts. And the Root of David, the messianic line has now been fulfilled. A messianic king is before us coming forth, one so powerful and so royal. So John gets out his handkerchief and he starts to wipe away his tears from his eyes. He can hardly wait to see this ferocious lion, this royal king in majesty. And this lion will succeed where the rest of the universe fails. But there's no lion to be seen, is there? What does he see? He sees a lamb standing in the middle of the throne. A lamb. Not only a lamb, but a lamb that looks like it has been slain. Who is this? You know, don't you? This is Jesus Christ. And it clicks, and he sees that Christ has conquered, but he has conquered not through his might, not through his royal demands, but he has conquered through his bloody cross. He has conquered through his weakness, where he has laid down his life for the world and for his people. It tells us in verse 9 that Christ has conquered by his blood. How has he triumphed? How has he won? By laying down his life to die for us. And Jesus Christ, we know, has faced all the forces of hell. There in the wilderness, remember his temptation as Satan comes and brings everything against him, and he stands. Jesus Christ lives the life we should have lived in perfection. And then he willingly, voluntarily lays down his royal life and suffers the wrath of God on the cross for you and for me. How did he get here? How did he get here? He rose from the dead. Could death hold Jesus Christ? Listen, my friends, you need to know this. Death could not hold Jesus Christ. Though the wages of my sin and your sin is death, he never sinned. And so death could not hold him. And he rises triumphant. He ascends into heaven. And now at his ascension, he comes into the throne room of heaven. And he takes the book of destiny and he opens the scroll. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. One of my favorite authors is a woman named Flannery O'Connor, a Southern writer. She wrote, I think, in the 1940s and 50s, a social commentary on the United States of America and often on the church in the United States. And her first blockbuster novel was entitled Wise Blood. That was an interesting book. It's about a man named Hazel Motes. And Hazel Motes was a young man who had a lot of gifts, especially in public speaking. He was raised by a grandfather, and he despised his grandfather because his grandfather was a preacher. And Hazel Motes determined he would never be a preacher. Grandfather would stand up and preach hellfire and brimstone and salvation. And Hazel had no interest at all in this. But as things happened, Hazel was a preacher. And he began to preach. And he started the Church of Jesus Christ Without Christ. That's what it was. That was the name of his church. The Church of Christ Without Christ. What was that all about? That was about a church of moralism, a church that helps you be nice, a church that helps you try harder, a church that helps you do better, makes you feel guilty so that you'll change your ways and fix yourself and improve yourself. The Church of Jesus Christ Without Christ. And by the end of this poor, pathetic attempt of moralism, Hazel Motes ultimately, in his desperation to show his self-will, he blinds himself with lie and wraps himself in barbed wire where he dies in a ditch. Flannery O'Connor was saying, all across America, you have the church without Christ. Moralism, trying harder, doing better, being nicer, without Jesus. Do you think there's salvation without Christ? What do you think? In your wisdom, what do you believe? Maybe you have never quite realized the superior excellence of Jesus Christ over all. Have you come to that place in your life? Have you studied him? Have you gotten to know him? Have you seen these true visions of Jesus? And he's captured your heart. Has that happened for you yet? Do your children see it in your life? And do you talk with them about it? Your grandchildren, do they know of the superior excellence of Jesus Christ? John tells us here, he has seven horns and seven eyes. What in the world is that? Well, you know, in the ancient world, The horn is the symbol of power, and seven is the number of perfection, that Jesus is omnipotent. The eye is the symbol of wisdom and knowledge. Seven is the number of perfection, that Jesus is omniscient and the all-wise God. And so he alone comes, takes the scroll, does he not? And what does Paul tell us? That there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. Do you know that verse? There is one God, one mediator between God and man. So he comes and does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and gave his life as a ransom for many. When he comes, the Father, the one on the throne, acknowledges him as worthy, and when he takes the scroll and opens it, what does heaven do? Heaven begins to sing. Heaven begins to worship. And this is really the last focused point of this passage. There is no other response to have than to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They worship him. How? They worship him as the only one. Yes, you alone. You're the only mediator. But then they go on and they sing about him as our Redeemer, that he has purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. What is it to be redeemed? Well, I'm fairly new to the Tidewater area, but I have noticed as I drive around, there are quite a few pawn shops in this area. You know what a pawn shop is? You know, you're out of cash, you need some money, so you take something and you leave it there, and they give you a couple of bucks. And hopefully, if it's your treasured watch or something that you really want back, you'll be able to purchase it back. And that's what it is to ransom. In the ancient world, when the conquering armies would come, they would demand you send out the mayor or the king, your leader, so we don't have to kill you all. Send out your mayor. And then, if the conquerors have some benevolence, they will say, and you can buy him back. And that would he would be ransomed back with the wealth of the town. What has Jesus done? With your blood you purchased. This is very interesting. It doesn't say that he wanted to redeem people. It does not say that he made it possible for people to be redeemed. It does not say he offered redemption. What does it say? With your blood you purchased. I'm looking around the room this morning at purchased people. He purchased you. He bought you. He didn't make it possible for you to be redeemed. He redeemed you. It's particular, this redemption. He saved you. That's worth singing about. And then they sing because he lifts us up. He takes poor, broken lives like mine and yours, and it says in verse 10 that he made them to be kings and priests to serve our God. He raises people up. And is that not what the Lord does? Is that not what Jesus does? Psalm 113. It says that the Lord is so great, in verse 6, that he has to stoop to look down at the heavens. Do you know that verse? Do you remember that verse? The Lord is so great that he has to bend way over, bend way down, just to look at the galaxies. That's how great is the Almighty God. And then it says, he sees the barren woman in the ash heap. in the junkyard. Very next verse, this glorious God goes to the ash heap, and it says, he lifts her up and seats her with princes. This is the incarnational movement of the love of Jesus Christ. This is the purchasing work of Jesus Christ, who elevates you. Oh, friends, I know our mommies and our daddies tried to give us some self-esteem. Good for them. That's fine. But Jesus Christ has made you royalty. Jesus Christ has made you a priest to serve him, and welcomes you into the presence of Almighty God, who greets you warmly and welcomes your prayers. The prayers of the saints are welcomed, we are told in this passage. He lifts you up. And finally, they worship him as God, because you see chapter 4, verse 11 fits with chapter 5, verse 12. The song of praise to the Father says that he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And now the song to the Lamb, to the Son, is just like it. And there's this tremendous sevenfold doxology that he is worthy of power, riches, wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Let me ask you today, do you worship him as the one who brought you back to God? Do you worship him as the one who paid the price in full? Stop trying to earn your salvation. He already paid for it all. Now let your heart be inflamed with gladness and worship him and live for him. Do you worship him for his beautiful salvation? Well, we have to. If you're here today, oh, my dad made me come. My wife made me come. They have bagels, so I came. This is a good day for you. This is a good day for you. Because today you can join heaven. Because you see, my brothers and sisters, there in the center of the universe, the praise begins. And then a myriad of myriads and thousands upon thousands, the worship rolls outward in concentric circles. The praise goes out and it flashes through the highest heavens and then down through the heavens and then into our heavens and through the galaxies to a galaxy called the Milky Way. To a little corner of the Milky Way where there is a solar system, to the third rock from the sun, known as the planet Earth, to a continent called North America, to an enclave called Virginia Beach, to a building that houses a few people, known as Redeemer Fellowship, to this room on this day. Will you join in the praise? Let's give ourselves afresh to him now. If you would come forward for communion, you are saying, I want to be marked. I am marked. Not in the church of Christ without Christ, but in the church where Christ is everything. And I have been purchased by him. And so my life is not my own, but I've been bought with a price. Will you say that? And then we will return to our seats. We will feed on him, and then we will worship him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this one with seven horns who is all powerful, with seven eyes who is all wise, but the one who is the Lamb, looking as if he's been slain. You, Lord Jesus, had your body broken and your blood shed for us, that we would be purchased for God. So as we come, forgive us when we've ever wanted the Church of Christ without Christ. Forgive us, Lord, when we think we can be the champion of our own lives. Today, we thank you for this vision. We look not to ourselves, but to you. Amen.